Messages.
The Messages, a podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel, Maryland, teaching you to love God, love our neighbors, and love the nations. Here's Pastor Brent Brewer.
So Jonah chapter 4, will you take your Bibles, please? I know some of you are really nervous when the preacher pulls out a chair and has to sit down. How long is this thing going to be, right? I'm not saying, all right? Hey, we've been in a series on the book of Jonah for the last month, and today we conclude. So let me catch you up. Jonah chapter 1, God speaks to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah speaks to God. Chapter 3, God speaks through Jonah to the great city of Nineveh. And today, God and Jonah sit down in chapter 4 and have a conversation. Jonah chapter 1, God told his prophet, Jonah was his name, to leave, to go to the city of Nineveh. It was an evil, wicked city. You may not understand this, but Nineveh was actually a city actually in Iraq. It's actually modern-day Mosul. These are the great, 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 great grandfathers of ISIS and the Taliban. Probably not too friendly people, right? But God told his prophet to go there. And Jonah doesn't want to obey the Lord, so he literally goes in the opposite direction. I put a map up throughout the series. He actually goes in the direct opposite direction. And so God sends a storm. It's a massive storm. It rocks the ship. And the sailors who are pagans on that ship say, we're going to start praying even though we don't have a God. Jonah, what have you done that would cause God to do this? And Jonah says, well, I've been running from God. And so he says, in order to subside God's wrath, just pick me up and throw me over the side of the ship, and then everything should be okay. And so that's exactly what they did. They threw him overboard into the sea, and Jonah surrenders to the will of God. And so God sends a great fish to come along. Jonah, I got a sermon slide. Here's the key slide to it. This is the great theme of the Bible. We run and God pursues. So don't get too distracted. Can we have the picture of the fish, please? Where is that fish? It went away. It had Jonah, and then it went away. Well, we had it in the first service anyway. Don't get too distracted by the fish. That's just God's Uber or Lyft. That's God's way to take Jonah from one place to the other. So in Jonah 2, he's wrestling, and he's praying to the Lord. And at the end of chapter 2, he literally gets vomited out on the land. And from there, he makes his way into the great ancient city of Nineveh. When he goes into that city, he preaches just 5 words in Hebrew, just 5 words. Here's basically what he says, 40 days you will burn. That was his sermon. That's basically all he says, short tweet, drops the mic, does the minimum. He doesn't seem to love these people, and God does something extraordinary. So I want you to follow along now in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, and here's what it says. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. So Jonah preaches 5 words, and the biggest revival perhaps in the history of the world happens. 120,000 people came forward for the altar call. And I want you to think about this guy, Billy Graham. You all know who Billy Graham was, right? He used to have these major crusades in all these cities, and he would give an invitation at the end, and all of these people would come down front. Can you just imagine 120,000 people coming forward at a Billy Graham crusade? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, Jonah didn't think so. Here was his response. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. Now, can you just imagine 120,000 people come to Christ here in this place today? Like, they keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And I sit here, and I'm like, this is awful. I mean, this really, like, ticks me off. What is going on here? I am so upset about this. I'm upset about people getting saved. Well, this is part of like Jonah's trouble. You know, we sometimes take ourselves very seriously, and God doesn't. Here's a moment that Jonah is taking himself very seriously, And it's kind of humorous. Look what he says in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought when I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God. I know that you're slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, one who relents from sending disasters." See, that's the problem Jonah has with God. Jonah says, you know, I get kind of ticked off at God because sometimes he's nice to people. You know, Jonah wants him to be nice to the people that he likes. But there are a certain group of people that Jonah says, I wish God wasn't so nice to them. And here's what he says in verse 3. He says, "Now, Lord, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have ever been angry at God. A little bit frustrated, a little disappointment. God, I thought you'd do a better job. I told you some stuff that you could do. You didn't do those things. Instead, you did other things. I'm a little frustrated with you. See, Jonah's a little angry. He's a little upset with God. And that's the first thing I want to look at here in the passage today. And that is this: pay attention to your anger. Let me ask you this. What makes you angry? What gets you angry? Like, what keeps you angry? See, whatever that is that ultimately reveals our heart, why do I get angry about these things? Like, we may have been angry with God. We may not actually verbalize it as Jonah did, but here's the question I would ask. When you get angry, are you angry about something that God is angry about? See, it's not a problem to be angry. The Bible says this, in your anger, do not sin. You will get angry. But when you get angry, it's an indication of our heart. We have to ask ourselves, am I angry about something that God is angry about? In this instance, God is glad that people have turned to him, but Jonah's angry about that. Jonah's angry about something that God is glad about. You know, sometimes God will allow something in our life, and it makes him glad, but it makes us angry. Like, we need to examine our hearts and ask, why is my heart not in alignment with God's heart? You know, I think one thing that Jonah is struggling with is this sense of entitlement that we can all have. God, I belong to you. I study the scriptures. You know, Jonah is actually a learned man. We could put it this way. Jonah knew the scriptures. Like, he went to Bible college and seminary. He stayed pure until he was married. He was morally upright. He was compliant. He was obedient. But he had this kind of thing about his life that God kind of owes him a little bit. God, I've obeyed the rules. Why don't you start obeying some of my rules? I've done everything you've told me to do. Why don't you do some things I tell you to do? I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I wanted to stay in Jerusalem. I didn't want to talk to these people. I don't even like these people. Do you get it? Sometimes religious people, we all have this kind of Jonah component in our hearts. We've come to believe that we are the ones that has caused God to be entitled to us. I have a right to some things. I've done my part, God. Now you do your part. But there's, I think, another problem that Jonah was struggling with, and that was he didn't understand God's grace to others. He didn't get that. I wonder how many of us, when someone gets blessed, financially, physically, maybe we get jealous. When someone's life goes well, we get frustrated. When someone gets something you don't get, you get a little annoyed. Maybe you're here and you're single, and they're married. Maybe you're married, and they're single. You're jealous, right? Like, what Jonah is struggling with is his own heart. He's angry toward God. He's got this sense of entitlement, and he doesn't understand God's grace with others. See, if you and I, if we see ourselves basically as worthy people that God owes us, then grace is shocking to us. We get resentful when God seems to be blessing people in ways they don't deserve. And when God commands you to be generous, you resist it. You may never say it, but you say, why, God? Like, I earned this money with my own two hands. Like, I deserve it. But see, when we see ourselves as recipients of God's grace, then God's compassion becomes his most precious attribute to us. You become compassionate to others. You ever heard this, that when two married people really love each other, they start to look like each other? You ever heard that? Poor Pam, right? Oh, wow, what a rough life. All right, I'm not sure that's actually scientifically true, but I think there is some truth to it, don't you? Like facial expressions, mannerisms, like someone that you admire, you mimic, because something about them is beautiful. And when God's grace is beautiful to you, you mimic it. If you're not generous and compassionate and pouring yourself out, maybe it's because his grace has never come alive in your hearts. So we should pay attention to our anger. But here's another thing we learn here. We should pay attention to our despair. Can I ask you what makes you sad? Jonah is so despairing, he wants to die. Now, I do understand sometimes this can be depression. We withdraw, we retreat, we give up. Life's not working. I'm going to exit stage left. Sometimes this is suicidal thoughts, wanting to die. That's basically what he's telling God. But really what Jonah is saying is, you know, I don't really want to die, but I wish all of those people would die. And then you can kill me. Then I'd be happy. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to really think about it. First service failed. All right, they got an F, I think, for most of them on the exam. One question exam. Here you go. True or false? Jonah has good theology about God. See, no, you just failed. Not a trick question. Actually, he does have good theology. Theos is God. Ology is the study of. He has a good understanding of God. Here's why I say this. I want you to look now in Jonah 4 and notice what he says. He says, I knew, he says in verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Is that good? Is that good theology? Slow to anger. Is that good? Abounding in faithful love. One who relents from sending disaster. See, that's all good stuff. You know, some of you have been told if you have a good theology, everything will be okay. But I want to say to you, you can have a good theology and a bad heart and everything's not okay. Jonah knows who God is. He doesn't just like him. He doesn't like it that God is nice to certain people who aren't like him. We have a word for that in our society today. Do you know what it is? Yeah, racism. God, I like it when you're loving to us, but not to them. I like it when you're merciful to me, but not to them. I like it when you forgive me, but I don't like it when you forgive them. So Jonah doesn't want God to be consistent with all people. He wants God to play favorites with his people. How do we get to the point of racism? I'm going to give you some practical examples here. How do we get to become racist? I think, first of all, it's when your hurt becomes hate. You know, a person or group hurt you and rather forgive them, you hate them. So your hurt becomes hate. In this instance, like these Assyrian people, these Ninevites were nasty. They were mean people. They were probably the most powerful military power on the earth in their day. They were powerful and rich and arrogant and bloodthirsty. When they rolled into town, they would behead the men. They would besiege the women and abuse them. They would enslave the children. They would take all the plunder. And it's possible for Jonah, like, that his hurt became hate. He probably said, you know, I hate these people. Send somebody else. Because they've hurt me. You know, sometimes our hurt can become hate. And racism can pop in. May it not be so among the people of God. Amen? But it's here. It pops its ugly head up every once in a while. Even in this wonderful church of ours. It pops its head up every once in a while. I hear little things. I'm like, what? Our hurt can become hate. But here's another thing. Our preferences can become our prejudices. This is how we do it. That's not how they do it. It's not issues of sin, but what it is it's issues of style and culture. The way we do life in our culture is different than the way they do life in their culture. So I'm prejudiced against them, and I believe people ought to be like me. Like they have a different political view. those white people, those black people, those Latinos, those Asians, you know how they all are. Those rich people, those poor folk, those city dwellers, those southern people, those darn Yankees. Listen, the story of the Bible is people shouldn't be like you, people shouldn't be like them, people should be like Jesus. Like in the book of Revelation, we find at the center of human history is Jesus and all the people and all the races and all the nations and all the cultures and all the people groups. They all gather around Jesus and they worship Jesus. Jesus is the center of our unity. And as we become more like him, we retain our cultural distinctions, but our preferences don't become our prejudices. Here's another reason racism can creep in. If you idolize, you invariably demonize. I want you to think about that. Jonathan Edwards, who's maybe one of the greatest theologians in American history, said this: if you idolize, you'll demonize. Meaning, if you and I idolize our race, you demonize other races. If you idolize your nation, you demonize other nations. Whatever team or tribe you are a part of, if you idolize it, you'll demonize the other group. I mean, this happens all the time, politically, between the left and the right. Racially, it happens with rich and poor, men and women, young and old. This explains generational conflict. Idolize, demonize. Like, we are the good people. They're the bad people. You know, some of you might even say, you know, I'm so glad that there's a hell for people like them. That's this whole idolize, demonize thing. And Jonah has an issue here of racism that underlies that when God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger toward his people, he's very joyful. But when God acts that way toward other people, he's very angry and he wants to die. Here's why. Because Jonah is thinking they're all the enemies. Those people, that people group, that political group, they're the enemies. And what he's failed to realize is we are all enemies before God. Amen? We're all his enemies, and he treats us as his enemies with grace and mercy and patience. And so we ought to treat every person with grace and mercy and patience. But here's how we like to operate. If we are more religious and law-keeping and Bible-believing, which many of you say, yeah, amen, that's me. That's what Jonah was. Here's sometimes what we say: law for you, grace for me. That's Jonah's view. Law for them, set them on fire, destroy them, love me, forgive me, grace for me. Law for them, grace for us. Now, if you're married to that person, all right, that says law, 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 all right, I apologize, but I'm happy you brought them today. Let me explain how this works. You know, some people go through the Bible and they say, here are all the rules and the laws, and I will use them like a hammer, and I will pound and pound and pound you. Law for you. And then you turn around and say, hey man, you broke that same rule. Hey man, don't judge. Like nobody is perfect. Jesus died. Like, this is how religious people operate. They give you law and they want grace. They want God to set everybody else on fire, but grace for me, man. Well, listen, Jonah doesn't look that good in the book, does he? He runs from God. He rebels against God. He puts in jeopardy the lives of innocent sailors. He walks into town. He does the minimum. He basically tweets out five words. And we'll see in a moment, he kind of hates the people and he wants them to go to hell. Jonah's saying, these are bad people. You should give them law. They aren't people like me. You know, when we sin, we tend to have a lot of empathy for ourselves, right? We talk about the wickedness of culture, the wickedness of the Ninevites. This world's, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. And then it comes to Jonah. What about you, Jonah? Well, you know, my problem is, you know, my dad didn't hug me enough when I was a young boy. Or, you know, my Myers-Briggs temperament is J-E-R-K. you know, I'm working through some issues. They haven't got my meds right yet. I mean, we have a lot of excuses and empathy for ourselves, but not for anybody else. And what God is trying to show us is that He has empathy, love, grace, mercy, compassion for everybody. Not just people like you. Not just people like me. It's not law for them and grace for me. It's actually grace for all. The story continues. You want to look at verse 4 through 8? The Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah left the city. He found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter and he sat in the shade to see what would happen in the city. So Jonah looks at the city of Nineveh, all their wickedness, and he says, "Huh. I know God's going to forgive them, but I'm going to sit here and watch it." Because God said, 40 days I'm going to destroy them, and I got 39 days left. And I'm going to see if these people don't turn back to their evil ways, and I'm going to be out here watching it. I'm going to see if they revert back. And you know what? If they revert back, do you know what it's going to be like, man? It's going to be like the 4th of July. I mean, everything is going to explode and God's going to burn them to the ground. And Jonah's sitting far enough away. He's sitting in here in his camping chair, hoping that their repentance is not real and that God would like ultimately destroy them. Like, that's his heart. Then you know what God did? God appointed a plant. And it grew over Jonah. And I don't know if Jonah had like a bald spot in the middle of his head like I do. But, you know, God appointed a plant to come over for his head. So in a day, God says this, "Jonah, you know, I love you. Here is a plant." And Jonah's like, man, it's like a palm tree with like one giant leaf. And it so perfectly fits over my head. I mean, God is such a good God. And he's going to help me pray better so these people will be destroyed. And it says Jonah was like greatly pleased with the plant. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm. Here comes a worm. And it attacked the plant. And the plant withered. You know, God, I think God has a sense of humor. It's kind of like a dry, like British sense of humor. Do you know what I'm talking about? Humor nonetheless, right? God keeps sending unexpected things to Jonah. He sends a storm, he sends a fish, he sends a plant, he sends a worm. And here's Jonah sitting in his chair saying, "I still don't like these people. I hope they die." Well, that's a weird looking worm. Next thing, plant falls over. How does Jonah feel? Grateful for one day, entitled for 38 more days. Now let's keep reading. It says, "As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. And he said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" So here's Jonah in this chair. He's literally having a war with God. God says, "I'm going to get you to apologize." And Jonah says, "No way, I'm not apologizing." This is Jonah's sit-in. This is Jonah picketing. All right, he's like, "I will not. I am protesting, and I'm sitting here in defiance, and I don't even care if it's 120 degrees outside, and you send a scorching wind, and you come and kill the plant. I'll pass out and die. I'm not getting out of this chair. I'm going to fight you, God, and I'm going to win." Now, obviously, Jonah is a man. Amen? Right? Like, we're stubborn. And we won't get out of our chair. I mean, it's a massive problem, all right? So we're nearing the end of the story, and I wonder how many of you heard that how a lot of stories end, that happily, what, ever after. I don't think that's the way this one's going to end. What's going on here is like a counseling session. God and Jonah are having a conversation, and in this counseling session, the issue is who's in charge. Theologically, there's a word for that. It's called lordship. Who's the boss? Who's in charge? God, I am in charge. You should respect me. I'm sitting on my throne, and there are some things that you need to do. And God says, "I'm sitting on my throne thinking the same thing. We are having a disagreement over who gets to sit on the throne and tell the other what to do. It's an issue of lordship. It's an issue of sovereignty. It's an issue of obedience. Who ultimately is in charge? Now, I'm told, maybe some of you will correct me if I'm wrong. That's fine if you do. I won't be offended. I'm told that every day, Jewish people on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they get together and they read the entire book of Jonah together. The Jewish people do. And at the end of reading every year the book of Jonah, they all say together in unison this: we are Jonah. See, I think it's important for us as God's people, especially those of us who are Bible-believing, theologically inclined, feel like we have lived a pretty good life, to say, you know what? I'm Jonah. I feel like God owes me a little bit. I get angry when things don't go my way. Like, I have a perfectly good script for my life, and I handed it to God, and he is just so foolish not to read his lines. It's an issue of lordship. We can be very successful and very miserable if we don't have a pure heart. Now, I want you to think about this. At this point, is Jonah successful? He's the greatest evangelist in the history of the world. And how many of you would like to preach a sermon and 120,000 people respond to Jesus? I mean, I would. I mean, I was thinking this week, if I preached a sermon and 120,000 people respond to Jesus, like, I would put that on my resume. Huh? Like, I would put that on my social media accounts. Then I'd write a book one day about the day I preached that sermon. Then they would make a movie about the day that I preached that sermon. For the rest of my life, I would be talking about that day. Jonah is very successful and very miserable because he doesn't have a pure heart. And you know, some of us think, you know, God, if I just get what I want, I'd be happy. No, God says, you have my heart, then you will be happy with whatever I give you. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared a night and perished a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which is more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left, as well as many cattle, or your version might say animals. Like, Jonah wanted God to kill the Ninevites, but not the plant. I mean, do you get the point? Do we care more about things or people? God cares more about people than things. Do you do well to be angry? You pity the plant, Jonah. Do you understand what God is saying? Jonah, you are becoming very emotionally attached to the plant. But you don't care about any people. Here's the point. God counts every person in every city. God cares for every person in every city. He is paying attention. And he says, and also, I'm concerned about the cattle. Jonah, what about the animals? Again, I think this is part of God's humor. Jonah, if we set the whole place on fire, like, that's like so much barbecue. I mean, think about the cattle. And I think God is telling Jonah, come on, man, lighten up. You take yourself so seriously, but you don't take me seriously enough. You don't take my ministry seriously enough. I mean, how many of us freak out over little things and we lose sight over big things? I mean, come on. You lose your keys. You lose your car keys. What happens? End of the world, man. World's ending. This is the worst day of my life. And here is this, like, little plant, and it's driving Jonah crazy. So Jonah does not have God's heart for the people. He's struggling with God's compassion. Yet it's God's compassion that allows him to be made alive, and it's God's forgiveness that allows God to continue with him and us. You know who the hero of the book of Jonah is? It isn't Jonah. It's God. God comes through the person of Jesus Christ with a totally different heart than Jonah has. Jonah's like, kill all my enemies. And Jesus comes to save his enemies. Jonah's like, I can't forgive them. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus comes with a weeping heart of compassion, crying that his enemies would be forgiven. So we've spent 4 weeks in Jonah. What's the point? Examine your life. Where have you been running from God? And how has God been faithfully pursuing you, loving you, forgiving you? Don't be angry with God, Christian. Say like the Jewish people say, we're Jonah. We're Jonah.
Thanks for listening to the Messages podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.